Okay? Book of Psalms chapter 4 is where we'll be at this evening. This is another psalm of distress. David is in distress in this psalm also, as he was in distress in the psalm that we looked at last week. You'll find many occasions in the psalms where the writer was in a time of distress. That's why, during a time of distress, one of the best books you can read is the psalms. I remember in times, you're not, usually just don't come into one time of distress. Eventually, we all will be in one at one time or the other, all God's people said. Might not be in one now, but eventually you'll be in one. And whenever I'm in one, I run to the Psalms. I mean, I sprint, I guess you could say, to the Psalms to find comfort and strength, because these writers of the Psalms wrote these things under the inspiration of the Spirit, and the words that they say God uses to comfort your spirit. I've used them many occasions. I'll run to there. I have about, I call them my power psalms, and I'll write these psalms down. I'll read these psalms, and I'll ask God to strengthen my heart, and He does. He uses His word, and He does. So that's why this is going to be an excellent study. It'll probably take 3 or 4 years to get through the psalm. Probably every bit of it, especially if we just cover one chapter a night. You know, it's going to take quite some time to get through it, but I think this will be a worthwhile study. It'll be fresh every week, and I think we will grow as a church stronger even as a result of the psalm. So this is another distress psalm. Many of the writers are of the opinion that this psalm goes with Psalms 3, in other words, the occasion that he wrote it was during a time, would you give me a little bit of water, brother, if you don't care, was during a time that Absalom had led a rebellion against his dad. We looked at that last week, and David had fled from Jerusalem with some of his people, and Absalom was in Jerusalem, and there was a rebellion against him, and they were seeking to kill David. So many think that this was the time of distress in chapter 4 that he's speaking of, but to be honest with you, we don't know that for sure, because it doesn't tell us in the title or anything. So there's hints of it that it could be the same situation, but we don't know for sure. But what we indeed do know is that it was indeed a time of distress that this psalm was written. Isn't it amazing that such great things can roll out of what? Out of a time of distress. The Lord teaches His people great lessons that many times you don't learn, but through the valley of affliction and the valley of trial. I've learned probably more that way than any other way. And it's we don't like it sometimes, but this is when he wrote this psalm. Let's go ahead. Verse 1, give you the small outline. Verse 1, David speaks to God. Verses 2 through 5, David speaks to men. Now, these were the men, I believe, that were afflicting David, that were the men that were, thank you, brother, that were causing his distress. Then in verse 6 through 8, David's blessings from God. So that, let me give it to you again. Verse 1, David speaks to God. Verses 2 through 5, David speaks to men. Then verses 6 through 8, David's blessings from God. Okay, so that gives you a good little outline of what chapter 4 is all about. Verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, God. Hear me when I call." Now, of course, God always hears us when we call upon and pray. I think the idea when he's encouraging God to hear him is to hear and answer. That goes with the request. I want to turn you to a text and turn to 1 John 5. Most of you know this already. Certainly when we pray, God always hears what you're saying. Don't get me wrong. God does hear us. But sometimes the idea of hear is hear and answer. Now, what determines God answering our prayer is what? Does anybody in the house know? It's whether or not it is God's will. Whether or not it is God's will. When we make a petition and we say, "Thy will be done." That means we're submitting our request to the knowledge and to the wisdom of our God. Now, sometimes that's easy to do, and sometimes that's not so easy to do, because sometimes I want my request sometimes we wouldn't like to admit this, but sometimes we want our request no matter what. But we're asking God to hear us. We're asking Him for something. But notice what it says in verse 14 of 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whereof we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So our prayer request must be in accordance with the will of our God. Now, you want to know a little something? You wouldn't want a request outside the will of God answered. I waited for someone to say amen there. Good time to say it. You wouldn't want a request, no matter how bad you might think you, well, you wouldn't want a request that was out of God's will, because a request that is out of God's will is not what's best for you anyway. So when I have, people oftentimes says we need to have faith in our prayers. How many of you ever heard people say that before? We need to have faith in our prayers. That's wrong. You need to have faith in your God that you're praying to. There's a great deal of difference there. Because what I'm asking for might not be in accordance to His will and not be what's best. Here's my confidence when I pray. I'm making request of my King. And I know that my King, Brother Mike Shallon, has the power to grant me anything that I request. I know that. He has great power. And He has the power to grant me anything that I request. But I also know that my King also has complete, total wisdom and knowledge. And I know that when I give Him a problem, or I give Him a care, or I give Him a petition, I know that when I put my confidence in my God, that in this situation, Brother Coy, He will do what is best. Okay? So that's the ground of our confidence whenever we pray. Now, there are some prayers that we can pray with absolute confidence. And the reason why that is because God reveals in His Word that it's His will. I mean, if you have specific scripture that tells you something, then you can pray that with complete confidence. But when you don't have scripture that tells you something is specifically God's will and you're just making a request, you might pray, Lord, help me to get this job. It's great. It pays more money. It's the best job I could possibly have, and I want this job so bad that I can't stand it. And Lord, give me this job. And God might say, nope. That job's not what's best for you. And you know why God says that? Well, He knows that that job would lead you out of God's house. It would cause you to become covetous. It would take you out of the Word of God and put you around bad surroundings. He knows everything. And sometimes the best answer to our request is a simple, plain old no. So, that's the confidence. And David asked the Lord to hear me, Lord, when I call. He's asking, requesting that God hears him. Again, He hears every prayer. But the idea of this is He's asking God to answer him. Okay? And to grant his request. Now, He says, O God of my what? O God of what? O God of my righteousness. He's the God of our righteousness. King David had a righteous standing with God. King David had a righteous standing with God. He stood before God, and David was a man that was saved, and he had a righteous standing with God. Everybody in this house tonight, the most important thing in the world is to have a righteous standing with God. Now, there's only one way you can have a righteous standing with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. So He's the God of our righteousness. He's the one. I have a righteous standing before God tonight because of Jesus Christ. He took away all my sin, and He gave me His what? And He gave me His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So He is the God of my righteousness. And you can't be righteous. You cannot have a righteous standing with God unless you are in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians that he wanted to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. There's a special name for God that's given to us in the book of Jeremiah. I want to ask you to turn there with me. If you can't find it, fine. If you can't find things fast, just listen. You can get caught up in looking and you'll miss the whole service if you're not careful. You can always get the tape or CD if you'd like. Have you ever heard the name Jehovah Tiskanu? Jehovah Tiskanu. There's different Jehovah names of God. We've heard of all the different Jehovah names of our King. But notice this particular one here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Does everybody see that? And the idea of the Lord our righteousness, you might have a note in your Bible, is Jehovah Tiskanu. He is the God of our righteousness. Again, when you're talking about being saved, when you're talking about salvation righteousness, that's not yours. When you're talking about salvation righteousness, that's not yours. That's Christ. Oh, God's people say it. You need to know that because you'd be surprised at the great host, at the great host of people that don't know that, and they're trying to gain a right standing with God by their own deeds, and you can never obtain it that way. The only way you can have a right standing with God is through Jesus Christ, period. No other way you can have it. So David said, "Hear me, O God of my righteousness." And He is the God of our righteousness too. He's the one that made us righteous through Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to the Psalms chapter 4. And let's go ahead and look at the latter part of verse 1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me. Now, the idea of enlarge simply means that He gave him relief when he was in distress. Now, what's it mean He enlarged him? He gave him strength. But, Brother Jim, have you ever been in distress and you ever been sorely just pressed with the pressures and the burdens and the cares of life? And it's just like you're pressed like in a little room. Ever felt like that? That's the idea. You're pressed and all the pressures of your trials or your problems has got you pressed and you're stressed and you're in distress and all these things. And he says, God hath enlarged me. What's that mean? He give you relief. He give you relief. You know, God can give you relief from your distress if you trust, if you call upon Him and you trust Him. So David says, now you'll notice the word, there's a word you might have missed there. It says in verse 1, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So which end is David looking at? He's looking at the past. Again, I've mentioned this several times in the past few weeks. David drew strength from the past times that God had delivered him out of his distresses. We have a tendency when a new distress comes, we have a tendency to fall apart. And God wants us to look back at the different times of the past that He's brought us out of great distresses. I've done that, especially here recently. I'll look and I'll think, now look here. Now this is a stressful thing. But you know, back here, God delivered here, and it was even greater than this. And God expects you to do that. That was one of the mistakes that the children of Israel made whenever they were in the wilderness. God delivered them out of great distresses time and time again. They were hungry. God provided them manna. They were thirsty. God provided them water out of a rock. But each time they come to a new distress, they fell apart and complained against God instead of drawing strength from all the things that God had already done. Have you forgotten the things that God has done? Many times we do, but here you see Him drawing strength from what God had done for him in the past. Can I ask you a question? What has God done for you? What distresses has God delivered you out of in the past? Can you look back? Well, we forget those. But he's done some, I'm going to tell you something, folks. In my life, he's done some pretty great things in my life. He's delivered me out of a lot of things in my life. A lot of situations where I felt pressed like into a little box, and he set me in a large place and give me comfort and give me strength. When Brother Clarence came to my house yesterday, I was out spraying poison on weeds, and here he come, and he said, our God's an awesome God, he said. And he began to share with me what the Lord had done. That was a thing, that was a distressing time that Brother Clarence should remember for the rest of his days and draw strength from that. Draw strength from what God has done for you. So that's what he's doing here. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, verse 2 through verse 5, he's speaking to men. No doubt his persecutors, those that were speaking against him. He says, O sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye turn my glory into shame? Now, most are of the opinion that the glory he's speaking of here is his throne. David was the king. That was a position of glory, was it not? God took him from being, Brother Jim, a shepherd, leading sheep, and he gave him a glorious position in Israel. Being the king of Israel, would y'all not say that that was a glorious position? But here's a people that are turning his glory into shame. They were turning it into a dishonor, which this is the reason so many writers think this goes, fits the time that Absalom came and rebelled against his dad. So they were turning his glory into shame. How long will you love vanity? Vanity, of course, is worldly things, vain things, things that really in the long run does not matter. You know, the world loves vanity. The Lord loves things that are vain, money, fame, glory, honor, riches, all of these type things, sin. These are vanity. These are vanity. There's no future. There's no future in these things. But the people of the world love vanity. They love vain things. They don't admire or love the things of God, the things that matter the most, the things that give you a future, but they love vanity. And they seek after leasing. That doesn't mean they're looking to lease out a lot. It means lying. They love lying. They seek after lies. They seek after lies. They love vanity, and they turn his glory into shame. You notice how David is questioning them. How long will you do these things? This is a good illustration, I think, of sometimes how to deal with people that are in sin or unbelievers. There's a lot of unbelievers that I know that really believe in heaven. I know very few unbelievers that don't believe in heaven. Now, there is some. But by far, the most of the people that I know that are unbelievers, they believe in heaven. And in their mind, they plan on one day getting out of their sin and being saved. They really do. And sometimes it's good to do what David says. You see, what a question is designed to do is to get people to think. To think about the road they're on, to think about the path they're on. And sometimes it is often fitting for God's people at times to ask maybe someone they work with or a classmate, how long? How long do you plan on living this way? How long do you plan on choosing this kind of life to live? There's no future there, but how long are you planning on doing this? Or a Christian that has fallen out of fellowship with the Lord, and I've done that before over the years, and said, hey, how long are you planning on doing this? I know deep down you're planning on one day, you know, getting back in fellowship with the Lord and serving the Lord again. How long do you plan on doing this? How long do you plan on living this way? Such a question many times motivates people to think. They'll get alone with herself and think, man, how long am I going to continue this way? There's no future on the path that I'm on. I need to get off of this. So he's asking them this question. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Can I ask you guys a question? Who set apart the godly? Who set apart the godly? The Lord did. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Out of this old, wicked, depraved, rotten world, God has set apart the godly for himself. You know, if you're sitting there in the congregation tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You realized one day in your life that you was an old dead sinner and that you realized that you was on a pathway that was leading you into eternity in hell, and you seen that and realized that, and you fleed to Jesus Christ for the salvation that He provides. You asked Him to save you and you trusted that He died on the cross for you and rose again the third day. You did not do that because you were smarter than everybody else, brighter, more intelligent. You did that because He set you apart for Himself. All God's people said. That's why this is here. And He's telling these people that were persecuting Him. Now, you wait here a minute. You that are persecuting me, you remember, God set the godly apart for Himself. You know, if you touch one of God's people, you're touching the very apple of His eye. It's a dangerous thing to do the people of God in a bad way. And that's the way they're doing David. So he's reminding these people, hey, God set apart the godly for Himself. What does the word in the Scriptures that means set apart, do you remember? Sanctified. It means that He set you apart. Have you ever heard this statement? It's written in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am because I'm brighter than everybody else. Is that what he said? I'm so much brighter than my neighbor that's a heathen. I was so much brighter. No, I am what I am by the what? By the grace of God. Does everybody in the house know that God had set Saul of Tarsus apart as an object of His grace? Let me show you a little something. Y'all mind? Galatians chapter 1. Boy, I can see now. I'll be dangerous now that I can see. Galatians chapter 1. Okay, I done asked you one question, did I not? I've showed you that the reason you're godly and you know Christ is because God set you apart to Himself. Is that not what that says? He set you apart. You didn't set yourself apart. God set you apart. And you owe your setting apart, you owe your being set apart to the grace of God. That's what I'm telling you. Now, I want to show you about old Paul. Galatians chapter 1. He describes himself before he was saved. You know, before Paul was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious man, and he was a Pharisee, and he thought he was serving God by persecuting the Christians. And he describes that for us in verse 3. For ye have heard of my conversation, for Galatians 1:13. You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. He describes what he did. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. And I was more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased, somebody say it. But when it pleased who? Does it say when it pleased Saul? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Saul of Tarsus was on a horse with some men riding off to Damascus to put the Christians in chains there and to bring them to Jerusalem and put them in prison and have them put to death. He wasn't going to Damascus, friends, to a revival meeting. He was going there to persecute God's people in full intention of doing so. But it says, when it pleased God, who separated me, look at the text, who separated me from my mother's womb and did what? Called me by His grace. And my friend, if it wasn't for that setting apart of Saul of Tarsus, he would have still been chasing Christians all over Israel, persecuting them. He owed what he was, which is why he said it, to the grace of God. Oh, God's people said. And my friends, tonight I can tell you, we would all been in the same old boat as he was if it wasn't for that grace of God that set us apart unto himself. 1 Corinthians 4 says, I won't turn you there. Ask a question. And this question is this. Who made you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why does you glory as if you have not received it? Y'all want to answer that question? Who made you to differ from another? That's the simplest answer in the world. God made you to differ. It was His grace that made you to differ. If we got what we deserved, the earth would slide open up and we'd slide right into hell. But we didn't get what we deserved. God set apart the godly to Himself. So it says. Now, everybody still with me? Okay. Now, I guess we'll have to ask another question while we're on the subject. I guess we just have to ask another question. I asked one. We done seen that God's the one that set us apart. That's what it says. Now you have to ask your question, when did He set you apart? I'm a questioner. And when I read a passage of Scripture, Jim Dye, I think, what's that mean? It says God set us apart. Now, my first question would be, when did He do it there? When did He set you apart? Well, there's several things that we can look at, but let's look at just a couple of them here real quick. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to tell you is when He set you apart. And all I'm going to do is use the Scriptures to show you when He did it. And all it's intended to be is a blessing. That's all in the world it's intended to be. Now, is everybody there? Ephesians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? He's blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings. Blessings. I talk like a hick, don't I? Blessings. Blessings. Blessings in spiritual places. Now, it says in verse 3 that He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Now, you know what He does then in the rest of this chapter? He tells you, Hector, what some of those spiritual blessings are. And spiritual blessing number 1 is mentioned in verse 4. And this will tell you, Ronnie, when He set you apart. Okay? It says, verse 4 says, according as He, talking about God, He chose us in Him. That who's the in Him? In Christ. He chose you in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined. Look it up in the Word. You know, there's a man, I believe I heard this right, that one time preached in this pulpit that went to another church and had it put in the church minutes that the word predestination could never be mentioned from the pulpit. Do you have a problem with that? You better have a big problem with it, because that's not man's word there in verse 5. That's God's word. He wrote it. He put it in there. I mean, marked out beforehand. That's all it means. He predestinated us unto the what? Unto the adoption of children. According to the what? According to the good pleasure of His will. All God's people said. So it says He set apart the godly unto Himself. He set them apart before He ever said, let there be light. He loved coy music. Amen. He set His affection and love upon me. He did that before the foundation of the world. And that's what it says. And my friends, that's what it means. And it's intended to be a blessing for you. You know, the sister used to sing, when He was on the cross, I was... It goes back farther than that. Before He ever created this world, He chose you in Him. That's what it says. So that's when He set you apart. It pleased... You know what Samuel said to the children of Israel? It hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Have you ever wondered why God chose Israel? Can you explain why He did? It pleased the Lord to do so. That's why He did. And that's what He says. Revelation chapter 17. My time. I got to get through chapter 4. We'll never get through the Psalms. Now keep in mind, all I'm doing is touching on this, and I'm moving because I haven't got time to deal with this fully. He set you apart before the foundation of the world. There is a book of life, Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you know I don't have a copy of that. Does anybody in here have a copy of the Lamb's Book? If you raise your hand, I'd have to ask you to leave, because you don't have a copy of the Lamb's Book. There's only one person that has a copy of the Lamb's Book, and you know who that is? The Lord's the only one that has a copy of that. I don't know who's in it. I have no idea. You know what the Lord tells us to do, folks? He tells us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what He tells us to do. Share the gospel with every creature. Proclaim Him, exhort them to trust the Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He tells us to do. Okay? But I want you to know a little something. I hear this on the radio different times, and this is a great misconception. The idea is this. Is that the day you were saved, God did this. Clarence Chapman trusted Christ, and he pulled out a pen in heaven, and he penciled in Clarence Chapman's name in the Lamb's Book. That's most people's idea. I'll just be honest with you. But again, what do we have to go by? Somebody tell me. When did He put your name in the Lamb's Book? Well, let's go by Revelation 17:8, and let's see what it says. The beast that was that thou sawest was and is not, Revelation 17:8, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now notice what's it saying in the latter part of verse 8? I got that underlined in my Bible. Most people would like to tear it out. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He enrolled your name in the Lamb's Book before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. And you know what He did? You know what He did? You think it's by accident that you heard the gospel? You think it was by accident that there was someone that came to you one day that taught you about Jesus? You think that was a stroke of luck, or do you think that was God working behind the scenes? You know, everybody in the house will have to admit one thing tonight. The Bible says that before we were saved, we were what? We were dead, and that the Lord did what? He made you alive. Why did He make you alive? Why did He make you alive? Because He set you apart. seen to it that you heard the gospel and use that gospel message to call you by His grace. Oh, God's people said, that's the way it is. That's just the way, that's the way He worked. Now, what I just said, who does that give all the glory and honor to? God. And that is all pure grace. So He set apart the godly to Himself. Now let's turn back there. Don't have time to deal with that very long. We need to go. Move. Not leave. But I mean, we need to move through this chapter. So you underline that little set apart the godly for Himself. You've been set apart. If you're here tonight and you've trusted the blood, you've been set apart by God for Himself. Not yourself. Himself. Your life is to be one that is dedicated to the King. He's called you to His service, and you're to live a life that brings glory and honor to His name. That's what He's called you to do. And I get no greater joy than living a life that that I believe or feel that brings glory to His name. That's where you get your most joy in doing. If you want to serve the Lord, serve the Lord because He set you apart for His glory. He set apart the godly and to Himself. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. So He's giving these old boys a warning. Those boys that were messing with Him. He said, listen now, God set the godly apart from Him. You're messing with God's property when you do so. Verse 5, or stand in awe and sin not. The idea of awe here is to tremble. And it means to fear before God and sin not. One of the things we lack today is good, godly fear. Do you know what I mean? Now, what I mean by godly fear is respect and honor. I have a respect for God. Do you respect God? Have a respect for Him and His things. And there are certain things that I could do. There's sins that I could commit. I mean, there's not none of us that never get tempted. If you say you don't, I'm not going to go there. There's not one of us that you still live in a sinful body. But there's certain things that I don't want to do because I have too much respect for my God. Stand in awe of Him and sin not. It's the idea of that phrase. And it goes on to say, commune with your own hearts upon your bed. You know, sometimes I do my best thinking when I lay down at night. Wee hours of the morning, sometimes I'll lay down and I'm not thinking about working or thinking about this or thinking about getting this ready or that ready or going here and there. I'm just sitting down getting ready to rest and now my thoughts are clear and I'm starting to think about my God. So He's telling them, when you lay down on your bed, you need to think about what you're doing. Commune with your own hearts upon your bed. Does everybody see the idea of it? Commune with your own hearts upon your bed. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. See, that is our good advice to give to the ungodly. Think about what you're doing. Fear God and trust Him is basically what David's telling these enemies that are persecuting him. Verse 6 says, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and wine increased. Now he's talking about worldly men, again, probably the men that were persecuting him. And he says, you put what in my heart? Let me say that one more time. You put what in my heart? You know who puts gladness in your heart? God does. And David says, God put gladness in my heart more than the time of the harvest. He's talking about these men, you know, during a time of great, you know, the harvest was a time of prosperity. Time when a lot of money was coming in. And then they were glad. He said, God put gladness in my heart even in my time of distress. More than in their time of than they had in their time of prosperity. God can put gladness in your heart. Psalms 144, verse 15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy? Do you have joy? Why does it say that? Well, it says that God's the one that puts that there. God gives His people joy. Isn't it great to have joy? Man, this is a vain walk here on this old earth if you don't have no joy. You can try to find joy in the world if you'd like, but you'll never find true joy there. You will never find true joy there. And I'm telling you, even God's people go to every source in the world to find joy but their God. I don't know why they do that. They'll go to every source on planet Earth to find joy. And the one that puts the gladness there is God. And He can put the gladness there in the midst of the greatest storm you can be in. I can't give you gladness of heart, but God can. He can put gladness in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, He has mine. He's done that. But folks, you can lose that gladness of heart. And say you can lose your salvation. But you can lose, as David wrote in Psalms 51, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy because he's living in sin. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you have gladness of heart here? You're glad. You know you're saved. You know you got a home in the Father's house. You know He walks with you and He talks with you and you have a sweet fellowship with your King. And that gives you gladness. That's the only place you can find it. Now, if you lose your gladness, you'll go to working more hours to get more money so you can have more so you can be happy. Gladness is not found in earthly prosperity. Gladness is found only in the Lord. Now, if you forsake the Lord and forsake God's things and go to the world, you'll never find joy there. Gladness is only found in the Lord. How many of you that have been born again have ever drifted away from the Lord and then came back in fellowship with Him, and the Lord give you back your gladness? Would you raise your right hand? I'm just interested. Give you back your gladness. He brought it back to your heart. Man, one of the great things about being saved is the gladness that the Lord has given you. And He can give that to you, folks, in the midst of a trial and a hardship and a storm. He can give that to you. So He said, the Lord put gladness in my heart, He said. Now we come back to verse 8 again. Just like we read in verse, I will lay me down and do what? I will lay me down and sleep. That's what it says. I had a little something I want to read you, but I guarantee you I lost it in my mad rush to get here this evening. I'll lay me down in what? I'll lay me down and sleep. In peace and sleep. Peaceful what? Peaceful sleep. I mentioned this again last week. Sometimes things can get such on you. Now, as a pastor, I'm prone to this. Things will get on my mind. I lay down and I don't rest. My mind's just running. My mind's still working. Your mind's ever do that? Or I just lost mine. Your mind's just working. You're thinking about this problem and that problem and this situation and that situation. And what am I going to do here? How am I going to do this here? And how am I going to feel? And the next thing you're just, then my breath gets short and I have to get up. Yeah, I'm not having a heart attack, but I start feeling that pressure. I have to get up. I can't sleep. Go to work the next day, and I say, what's the matter with you? Preacher, you been on a drunk? Look at your ass. No, I ain't been on a drunk, you heathen. I was up. I just couldn't sleep. My sleep was taken away. My sleep was taken away because I was sore distressed over many things. Until I called upon my God and said, oh, King, here is these things. I can't, I don't know how or what. Here, you take this thing. And when you know Dad's got it, you lay down and sleep. y'all ever experienced that in growing up? You was doing something and the thing seemed wrong and your dad came in here and said, "What's the matter with you, son?" Well, Dad, you went on to hold her hands out and said, "Don't worry about that. Old Dad's got it." Yeah. And when he told you that, you thought, well, you knew you didn't have nothing to worry about. Dad's got it. Well, that still continues today with your Heavenly Father. The Lord's got it. You give it to Him and trust Him and you'll get some rest. Peaceful rest. I laid me down and slept. Even in a time of great distress, David had gladness in his heart and laid down and slept. Even when his son rebelled against him, and even when he was being sought after to be killed, he had peace and he had rest. I pray tonight that you have these things that this psalm is speaking of. If you're here tonight and you're born again and you don't have no gladness, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why don't you have any gladness? Is it because of sin? Is it because you haven't asked? Is it because you're not trusting Him? What is it? If you're here tonight and unsaved, how long will you continue? How long will you continue on that path that you're on? The Bible says that today's the day. Now's the accepted time. Salvation. The Bible said if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save your soul. And you'll find that sweet salvation, rest. Let's all stand. Well, I hope that the Lord blessed you with Psalms 4.